The scripture today is from Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled."
Thanks, Christine. What comes to mind when you think about hunger? Food. When you think about the concept of being hungry, have you ever thought about hunger or being hungry as a goal to strive for? Being hungry, have you ever thought about it as something that you might aspire to? Or have you ever thought about being hungry as something that you would seek after? Generally speaking, most of us would not put the concept, the idea of being hungry as a goal. Oh, today my goal is to be hungry. In fact, in our society, one of our goals might be to not be hungry. One of our goals might be to have a good job or at least a consistent job or at least know of a food bank where we can go and get food so that we would not have to be hungry. On your behalf, I went to that wonderful world of Google and did a word search and found a definition for hungry. According to Google, hungry is a feeling of discomfort or weakness caused by a lack of food, coupled with a desire to eat. Now, if I just take off the end of that and just say a feeling of discomfort or weakness, that definitely would take the idea of being hungry and move it away from the list of goals. A feeling of being uncomfortable or weak, nope, not something you ascribe to. But there's something about being hungry that, in a sense, is good, right? If you're hungry, generally speaking, you're probably alive. In fact, if you're not hungry, probably one of two things has happened. Number one is you've eaten and you're satisfied. Or perhaps there's something amiss. Maybe there's a health issue, anorexia or something like that, where something's wrong physically. So being hungry by itself is a good thing. Generally speaking, it means you're healthy. It means you're alive. But being hungry also, because of the fact that we are hungry, there are certain responses that we would take for that. The best being that you would eat of a balanced diet. You can be hungry and you can take away that hunger a lot of different ways. Trick-or-treating was this past week, and I know there's probably a whole bunch of kids throughout our society that when they were hungry later that evening, they probably did not go and grab an apple or a pear or something nutritious. They probably reached into the bag of candy, ate something that was chocolatey or sweet, and took away the hunger, took away the cravings. But there's something about hunger also, because we all have it. In fact, there's probably that big word, ubiquitous. Hunger is everywhere. Hunger is something that we all experience. And because of that, it's actually used for things beyond a physical need, a physical desire. We have used the word hunger, where you can say that a person is hungry for knowledge. Perhaps a person is hungry for acceptance. I don't know what else. Hungry for success. You could be hungry for a position. So hungry, if we disassociate from concept of food, we would say that to be hungry might mean to be driven, might mean to be seeking after something. It might mean to be searching for something. But in the sense, we could probably wrap it all up and say you're not satisfied. To be hungry means that there's a dissatisfaction. You're not satisfied. There's something lacking in your experience. For anyone that's ever watched TV, anybody ever turned on a television set? It seems as though over the years, more and more of the time that the television is on has been taken over by advertising. In fact, what might have been a minute or 2 years ago is now 5, 6, 7 minutes of ads in between maybe the equivalent of a show that you may be watching. But advertising, those people that deal in that try to stir up a dissatisfaction in you. They throw images at you that stir up, that are trying to reach deep down inside you, touch some sense of a dissatisfaction, and make you desire to have the product that they're putting in front of you, whether it's beer, whether it's cars, whether it's toothpaste, whether it's travel, maybe it's even having a latest smartphone, or I guess it could even be having the right dog food or cat food. They're throwing at you images and trying to get you dissatisfied with what you already have and desiring, stirring up something in you so that you would figure, wow, the only way I'm going to have, be satisfied is if I have that product. Well, here in Matthew chapter 5, in the section of scripture that Christine just read for us, Jesus also tries to reach into our being. He tries to reach down deep inside us, and he speaks about a happiness that hopefully we're searching for, we're longing for, we're being driven to find. And Jesus links finding that happiness with being thirsty and being hungry. And if I were to go back and kind of pull back out that concept of hunger being not satisfied, Jesus is saying that in our experience, to be happy the way that he envisions happiness, that you have to first be dissatisfied. That you have to recognize that there's something missing that you don't have, so that you would seek out and desire something that he would like to give you and me. In fact, Jesus says that there is a happiness, the ultimate happiness for all of us that are missing something. There's a happiness that we all hopefully would be longing to fill or find us, that we would search for. And he's trying to bring us to the place of looking into our own hearts and our own lives and recognizing, you know what? There is something I'm missing. There is a desire that I have. And what he tries to do is, as we step into this passage of Scripture, without going into the whole passage, we call this section, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, or perhaps the Beatitudes. And it goes on for many, many more verses, but just in the first few verses that Christine spoke to us or read to us, Jesus is speaking to us and he's saying there's something about being dissatisfied. There's something about being hungry, longing for, craving for something beyond yourself that Jesus would like to speak to. And to bring us to that point of understanding what it is that he would like to give, first he takes us kind of what I might call on a downward, a descent. The passage that Christine spoke to, well, we could look at this from many different perspectives and we could tie it specifically to the kingdom and stuff. What I'd like to do is just kind of rewalk those first few verses and kind of put them in a context around being hungry or being thirsty. The first four, few verses that Christine read to us speak to qualities, or they speak to a process of becoming empty. A process by which we walk through and we come to the place where we recognize that there's a dissatisfaction, a hunger within us. That as we step through, we walk through this process of becoming empty, we also find that Jesus basically lays out for us both the process of coming to a dissatisfaction or being empty, that at the same time that you come to that place of being empty, suddenly you also find that that same process hasn't just brought you to a place of being empty or dissatisfied, but it's also the same process that takes you to the place of being fully, ultimately satisfied. Jesus speaks in verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The first blessing. He moves on and he talks about mourning. Something about our spiritual condition. He talks about being meek or gentle. He also then speaks about being hungry and thirsty. If we were to start in verse 3 and we talk about what it means to be poor in spirit, generally we would think about the idea of being poor as being lacking in something. In fact, the way that this word poor is used here, it actually has tied to it the sense of being reduced to the position of becoming a beggar. Like the beggar that you would see on the side of the street. Jesus is speaking to those that would otherwise be spiritually proud, who would be satisfied in themselves, satisfied in what they have attained or who they think they are. Jesus is saying there's something about being in that place where you're completely satisfied in and of yourself that needs to be set aside. If you find that you're satisfied in and of yourself, that there's no room left for anybody, anything to speak into, to provide for you from the outside, Jesus would say then that you are cut off from the things of the kingdom. Jesus says that the very first step in finding happiness as God defines it is that you would come and look into your own heart, look into your own life, and recognize, come to that place where in fact you recognize that you are but nothing but a beggar in the things of God. In fact, in the book of Revelations, chapter 3, speaking to a church in that day, there's this passage in Revelation chapter 3, starting in verse 14, where it says this, "And the angel spoke to the church in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Jesus, speaking to the church at Laodicea, cautions all of us about coming to that place in our own self-satisfaction, that we feel as though we've got it together, we've got it made, whether it's in the things of this world or even more importantly, in the aspect of a relationship with God. If we feel as though we've come into enough understanding of what we need to be spiritual beings, how we need to deal with our inadequacies, with our failures, with specifically our sin. Jesus, who said that he is the way, the truth, and the life, the way, only way to have a connection back to God, speaks to us and he says, the first step in becoming happy is to recognize that we have nothing in ourselves, but we are nothing but beggars when it comes to the place of having a relationship with God. In the Song of Mary, after she was told that she would become the mother of the Christ, she goes and she visits her cousin. And in the midst of that encounter, she makes this comment. She says, "He has scattered the proud, and yet he has filled the hungry with good things." And the first step on that way to finding full satisfaction is to recognize that we are not rich. We do not have within our own scent, within our own being, within our own possession, all alone, cut off from God, that we do not have anything whatsoever that can satisfy the deepest longings of our being. The first step is to recognize that we are poor, we are nothing but beggars, coming to the cross of God, coming to the cross of Christ, and asking God for his grace, his mercy to be poured down upon us. Step one in being satisfied is to recognize and come to that place, being aware of our own poverty. Jesus continued, and he said, after recognizing your own poverty, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn." He's speaking of what it means to be grieved over our brokenness in respect to the things of God. In Psalm 51, David, having been confronted with his own failure, his own sin, by the prophet Nathan, cries out, and he calls out to God, and he asks God to restore to him the joy of fellowship with God. In fact, in the book of Acts also, after the ascension of Christ Jesus, the apostles, specifically Peter, speaking to the people that day, after he tells them of the message of God, he tells them how Christ is the fulfillment of all that God had been doing throughout the generations. The Jewish people that heard that message of that day respond to Peter's message. It says that they were cut to the heart. That they recognized their own failure, and they had come to the place where deep down in their own being there was a brokenness and a mourning over the condition of their heart. And as we're walking towards what Jesus is about to speak to us about being satisfied, yes, first there's a sense of spiritual poverty, recognizing that we are not rich. We cannot purchase. We do not have what it takes to satisfy our deepest longings. In fact, that we would come to the place, step number two, Jesus speaks of mourning over our spiritual condition, over our failure, over our sin, and over our rebellion. Verse 5, Jesus then says, blessed are the meek, or the gentle, depending on your translation. It might even be translated the lowly. Blessed are the meek. Those people that have come to the place where arrogance and self-centeredness and pride have been set aside. Where no longer are we self-seeking, self-assertive, where pride and boastfulness and all the attainments of riches and position are set to the side, no longer the center of our focus and of our being. In fact, the idea here of being gentle, being meek, being humble, has tied to it the concept of perhaps a mule or an ox or a horse that has been broken and is now useful for labor. And that animal now having been willingly accepting of the position, of the direction, of the guidings, of the dealings of the master, without resistance and without dispute, God would speak to us that for us to fully be satisfied, that beyond recognizing our poverty, beyond recognizing that we are our sin has broken us and that we're mourning in that, that we would also come to the place as the horse that yields to its master, that we too, without dispute, without resistance, without argument, would willingly submit to the direction and the dealings of God in all our circumstances, that we entrust, would willingly let Him lead us in the paths that we should go on, even in the midst of injury, in the midst of our searchings, that we would recognize that everything that comes into our circumstances, into our life situation, that it is God will use all those things for His purposes and for our good. And that we, in humble submission and trust, willingly with joy overflowing and a testimony of His goodness ever on our minds and in our hearts and on our tongues, that we would allow Him to lead us. And as the circumstances may be manifest upon us and pressing in perhaps even upon us, that as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was crushed to the very end of His being, that what came out was pure oil. God desires that in all of our circumstances and everything that we face, that the crushing that we go through is like the refinement of gold that over and over is crushed and submitted to the fire until it comes out pure. Not 0.9999%, but 100% pure. And to be able to do that means a setting aside of our own pursuits, our own self-assertiveness, our own rights, with gentleness allow him to lead us in the path that we should go on. And as we walk downward, in one sense, through those steps, we come now to that last verse that Christine read for us, where Jesus said, blessed or happy are those who hunger and thirst. Now, here's where I talk about what it means. What does it mean to set as a goal for your life to be hungry? Jesus is telling us that in our circumstances, in our situation, in our life experiences, that there's something about a hunger, a need deep down inside us that nothing in this world will satisfy. That is the ideal place to find satisfaction in God alone. We, even in a natural sense, as I spoke before, all the little kids out there, and I have to admit that on occasion I'm one of them. I'm one of the biggest kids that I'll reach into the candy jar or the cookie jar and satisfy my hunger with a Snickers or an Almond Joy or Tostitos. Those are not on the list of the best things you should eat, but they sure satisfy for the moment. However, we know that if that was your full diet, that though your belly may be filled for a moment, that your very being would starve to death. Because the stuff that is needful for your life is missing. God is speaking to you and to me. He's saying that for our life, for the fullness of life that he holds out for us, that we will never be able to fully receive that into ourselves. If the things of this world, the junk food of the world, is satisfying us, if our time is filled with all the pursuits of the world, all the distractions of the world, the banquet that he has set for us in his word to nourish us, to feed us, to sustain us, the table that he lays out for us of the good things of his promises, of the future, the inheritance that he has for you and for me. These are the things that he wants to nourish us with. He wants to sustain us with his goodness. He wants to stir within us a hope and a trust in him in all circumstances. And yet, if we are turned aside to the left or the right, if we never open his word, if we don't eat of this, if we don't trust in this, if we're so satisfied by the things of the world, given our time, our efforts, our energies to the pursuits of this world, then we will find, just as a child that's filled up on the junk food, or a pastor, that the hunger for what God has for us will be dissuaged. It will be turned aside. And while we may feel somewhat full for the moment, at the end, just like a person who's been starved of nutrition because of all the stuff they ate, we too will find out that we have been starved of the things that God has for us. Jesus said in John 6:35, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus, the very bread of life, who has been given to satisfy our longings, our hungers, is unable to satisfy those that are already satisfied. So the question I lay out to you, and I've asked you for weeks now, are you thirsty? I'd have to ask you as well, are you hungry? Is there a hunger deep inside your being for the food that only God can provide? Or is your day, is your life, is your experience so filled with activities and programs or projects, busyness in general, all the things that compete for the place that God desires to give us, if all of those things are satisfying the stirrings of our life, of our heart, of our being, then we'll never be able to get to the place where we'll eat of the things that he has provided for us. John 7, verse 37 to 38 says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come under me. Psalm 63, verse 1. The psalmist cries out and says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My very body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. My brother and my sister, as we contemplate this message today, I have to ask you, are you hungry? Or are you satisfied? Are you, as I read earlier from the book of Revelation, are you cold or are you hot in the things of God? Jesus' caution to the people of Laodicea was this: because you say, I am rich, I have everything I need, I'm not lacking anything, I don't need anything. Is that your attitude when it comes to the things of God? Have you gotten in your walk with Christ, in your relationship with God, to the place where you feel like you've got it all figured out? That there's nothing left that any person, any angel, even the Spirit of God himself can yet provide you? And you're seeking after the things of God. If you are not truly hungry, there's no opportunity then for God to feed you. If you feel as though you're already rich, spiritually speaking, then there's no opportunity for God to meet the poverty in your life. If you say, I'm rich and I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing spiritually, then Jesus would say, you do not understand, you do not know, you're not mindful of the very fact that you are truly wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Are you, and I ask myself this, it's not just pointing a finger, it's a question to us all. Are we, as the Church of Laodicea, are we neither hot nor cold? Are we unaware of our poverty? Have we come to the place where we truly are recognizing that we have nothing, but we are nothing but beggars? Are we broken over our sinfulness? Or has pride, self-satisfaction, over the years replaced a sense of emptiness and longing and humility? Does your life, the way you live it, and specifically your relationship with God, in any way suggest that you're rich, that you're satisfied, that you're in need of nothing? I think it's not by coincidence that Jesus kind of re-emphasized for us that one of the best ways to stir up a sense of spiritual hunger is to fast. Because just as fasting makes you hungry, it can also bring you to a place of awareness of who you are in your relationship with Christ Jesus. Psalm 38:4, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3 says this, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, who insert here, that are spiritually poor, God would say to you, come and buy and eat. Without money, yes, come and drink of my wine and my milk without the money and without price. Why do you spend your life, your money, your energy for that which is not bread, for that which does not satisfy? The Lord would say, listen carefully to me. Tune your ear to the voice of the Spirit that you might hear him speak into your heart. Eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live.